Joe, Amadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, everything. He's in there someplace. Find him. Look for a big fish. I think that they put the title on this bulletin today. Let's see. What was, oh, yeah, Live Bait. That's a good title for Jonah, for sure. And I thought that up on the way to Bible study last Wednesday. And I said, Live Bait, that sounds good anyways. Jonah chapter 1, I'm just going to reiterate some of the things in it and read just a pinch of some of this stuff. These aren't part of my message here, but there's a good one, an attitude. Let me just see here. Okay, here's one here. I just want to read some excerpts here from someone. First of all, Jonah's asked to go to Nineveh. Let me just give you a little history here. He lived in Gath Ether. I think I'm getting that right, but I'm not sure. But anyways, he lived 5 miles from Nazareth. His name means dove. Now, if the attribute of Jonah's name fits his character, I can see why he wouldn't want to go to Nineveh. I mean, there's nothing more harmless than a dove, right? And so how incredible. Then the Holy Spirit comes to us as a dove, gentleness. And he tries to teach us every single day about Christ. He lived in the reign of Jeroboam II. He was a wicked king. He was idolatrous. And it was 786 to 746 BC. It's important because Jonah's going to go to Nineveh. Watch this now. Jonah's going to go to Nineveh and get them by God's grace to repent. Good luck with that, huh? And he thinks to himself, there's no way I'm going to do this. No way at all. Did you know that from 786 to 746 BC, that 24 years later in 722 BC, this same Assyrian country, Assyria, Nineveh here, is, by the way, the capital of Assyria. This same people would attack the 10 northern tribes of Israel and bring them into captivity. The Assyrians would do that in 722 BC, 24 years later from when Jonah prophesied to them, got them to repent. And we see from Assyria, those 10 northern tribes, Judah and Benjamin were separated. The southern tribes, they weren't touched at that time. Later on, in three waves of 597, 586, no, in three waves of 605 BC, 597 BC, 586 BC, three long waves, those two southern tribes are going to be taken into Babylon. And Assyria will be taken out of the picture as well. And so the way God works, he says in his word, he puts up one king, puts down and takes down one king, puts up another. That's exactly what he does. That's why you got Joe Biden today. And I'm not knocking that. I'm saying that God put him in. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and like rivers of water, he moveth it whithersoever he will. You see? And I've been trying to get away with being angry with Joe Biden for some of the things, or the Pentagon, or anybody else or something. I have no control of that. God has every bit of control. And once I learned that, that takes away the anger. As a matter of fact, I secretly pray, God, get him and get him quick. And but the thing is, God has a purpose, and that purpose is this. Now, I was with a pastor, and this wasn't even part of my message, but this message is inspired. So I'm going to give it to you. I was with a pastor not long ago, Gene and I and his wife from Middletown. He's a pastor in Middletown. I know some of these people in this area. We were here 40 years ago and been here only 2 years since then. So I'm connecting with some of the people. But so we're talking. And every part of his talk was about Trump. Trump this, Trump that, Trump that, and Trump, 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 Trump. And so it made me think of scripture. And listen, I voted for Trump, so don't get me wrong. I voted for him. Would I vote for him again? I have my doubts on that guy right now, and I have my own personal reasons for it. The fact is, he's talking about Trump here, and he's talking about all of this stuff, and a passage of scripture came to me when Israel said to Samuel, the priest, the prophet, we want a king like the other nations around us. And Samuel looked at the people and said, but God is your king. Well, we want someone else. How's that? And so God gave Israel a king. He gave them king, not Trump. He gave them King Saul. And from that day on, Israel paid a price, even with David, all their kings. Because they were living to the righteousness and standards of the world and not living to the standards of God Almighty. And every one of these kings was either ferociously wicked or they were exactly good people but lost until God touched their lives. And so they wanted kings. They got the kings. You know what our country gathers today for? You know what our country gets together for and all the Israelis? They get together for Trump. The Christians, the conservatives. I'll tell you what, we want the King Jesus here. That's what we want. That's what we want. That's the only way that this country is going to be straightened out. And so I thought I'd mention that as long as I had the opportunity. Okay, Nineveh is modern Iraq today. Would you believe that? They're idolatrous, they're ruthless. Someone wrote this, and it's something. The Ninevites were known for their cruelty to the people. They attacked and defeated. They were cruel to all of them. For instance, they were known to skin their victims alive and then impale their bodies on sharpened stakes and leave them there to die. They often forced parents to watch their children being burned alive. This is who Nineveh's got to go to. Just before the parents themselves were killed. The Ninevites were also known to bury their victims up to their necks in the sand and leave them to die of hunger, thirst, or wild animal attacks. Whole cities had been known to commit suicide rather than fall into the hands of the Ninevites. This is who Jonah's going to see. See? Do you blame them for not wanting to go? What if that was your call today? I took my kids to buy a little, I don't know what it was years ago back then, Nintendo or something. And it was an ad in the Waterbury Republican or something. We were living in Connecticut at the time. And I took the kids to go, two sons, because they wanted a little Nintendo game. We weren't big on TV even back then. And so we were, they wanted a Nintendo game. I said, well, or something to play, play something anyway. Some little guy biting around Pac-Man or something, trying to do something. And anyways, I knock on the door of the people who are selling it in an apartment in Waterbury, Connecticut. And there's some guys, three guys, their wives, girlfriends, whoever they are, sitting there with a bottle of beer in each hand, you know, and smoking cigarettes and everything. And I thought to myself right then and there, I remembered Paul said, I came unto you with much fear and trembling. And so I said to myself, I don't even have a gun. And so I went and I'm looking at them and you know, we walk in and they seem nice enough, you know. I mean, hey, man, you know, there it is in there, you know. So we looked at the game. It looked pretty good and everything. And I was walking out then. I said, hey, thanks. I paid them and everything. And God says, oh, you're not going to get away with this, are you, Mike? You're not just going to walk out. I mean, you got to give them something. And I went, oh, Lord, not again, you know. And so anyways, like Jonah, I reach in and I had a couple little Bibles and I had some tracts. And so I says, hey, I'd like to leave these with you too. And thank you for selling the machine to us. It looks pretty good. And all the while, I could say to myself, if I have to fight these three at once, which one do I take on first? You know, there's always a plan with a Marine. So anyways, to make a story short, I reached in, I gave him a track, and one guy even says, "Hey, a little Bible. I got one of them in my wallet." See, you never know, do you? You never know who you're going to do it. And you know something? I believe this. The more fearful you are in giving anybody any track or opening your Bible and showing them, God wants you to do that. Don't forget that. We saw that today in Sunday school. The more you do that, the more you can do that, the more fear, greater your rewards. I'll bet that that's how God works. I'm only taking a guess. Probably not supposed to bet on it either, but I'm just telling you. Modern Iraq, anyways, population estimates up to several hundred thousand people. Some say as much as 600,000. Some say 100,000. It's a big city. It took Jonah 3 days to walk around. And so that's a pretty big town. It isn't Litchfield, Connecticut, you know, Northfield or Thomaston or something. Take 1 minute to walk around it. The wickedness climbed up to God's throne. He doesn't miss a trick. He doesn't miss a trick. And it was said, then so is it now. The wickedness climbed up to God's throne. Just remember that. So let's look at chapter 1 a second. I'm just going to quickly go through that. Because we've done this before in the past, but it's been quite a while. Talking with Joshua about the defeat of Jericho, et cetera, et cetera. Verse 1 through 3. Read that with me. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, it's great, and cry against it." Not just go and tell them God loves you. I want you to cry against it. They're sinners. They're going to hell. "For the wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. Watch this. He went down to Joppa. That's when you leave God or when you walk away from God, you're going down. "And he found the ship going to Tarshish." Tarshish is in Spain, modern day Spain. He was going west when Nineveh was east. He was getting away from God. Now, here's the thing. Here's a prophet. What makes him think he can get away from God? What makes him think he can hide from him? Can fool him. "And he found the ship going to Tarshish." What a wonderful thing, because Tarshish, I had it written down here someplace. And let's see. I want to see where this is here. Okay. Well, anyways, going to Tarshish, that's modern-day Spain today. And again, that's almost 3,000 miles away from where Jonah was going. That's a long trip. Nineveh was 600 miles away he had to go at the beginning. And he had to go east. And he's going west now. I'm getting away from God. Don't you ever think that you can run away from God. If you're his elect, he will find you. You'll find you. There's no question about it. Okay. So anyways, from the presence of the Lord, that's where he's going in verse 3. I can hide from God. You know something? You can never hide from God. He knows what you're doing in your house. He knows what you're doing working in the workshop. He knows what you're doing in your garage. He knows what you're doing when you're mowing the grass. He knows everything about you, down to your fingerprints and your genes. Okay, so here's what happened. Everything's going good. He pays the fare, notice in verse 3. He saw a ship going to Tarshish. Hey, this is great. This is exactly where I want to go. Must be in God's will. Everything's good. Goes on the ship. Went down to Tarshish. I like that. Everything's inspired in this book. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof. You're running from God. I told you that before. You're going to pay the fare. And went down into it. And you know what he did? He went down into it. I don't know if he was depressed about what he was doing or not, but he went to sleep. So he's down in the ship now, running from God, going to go to Tarshish. Hey, everything is running smooth, and God forgot all about this Nineveh thing. You think so? Verse 4, look at that here, if you could. 4 and 5. I marked this here, the confusion here. So he's headed 3,000 miles west. He should have been going east. The confusion, verse 4 and 5. Watch this. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship unto the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep in verse 5. And we just talked about that. So he's sleeping. He doesn't even know that something's going on, that God is working. He's asleep right now. He's going to wake up and find out that he isn't going anywhere. Well, he's going somewhere. We'll talk about that for sure. But Jonah had no peace in going to Nineveh for sure. Oh, I read something on that. I got to tell you this. I got to read this little thing. It's a little comical thing, really. Okay, begin sermon. That ain't it. So we'll get rid of that. Let's see. Conclusions might not get to that, so we'll see that here. Am I organized or what? Listen to this. Conclusion. A father had a rather strong-willed son. This is Jonah really here, too. You watch. On the way to the store, he kept telling the child, sit down and buckle the seatbelt. But the little kid just kept standing in the seat. Again, he said, sit down and buckle the seatbelt. And after a time or two more, the boy was convinced he better sit down or disaster would strike. So he slipped down onto the seat, snapped the seatbelt closed, and said, Daddy. Father said, what, son? He says, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. This is Jonah. It could be some of us too, right? I'm looking good, God. Maybe you won't notice this, but who knows? The confusion, we've got some waves here. Verse 6, look at the concern here. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that the God will think upon us that we perish not. They know they're going to sink anyway. So they're a great concern here. We've got the confession. Look at verse 7 through 10. And they said everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for those whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell upon Jonah. Boy, that was no accident. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray to you, for whose cause this evil is upon us. These are guys that were ship people. They were in a storm now that they never realized could ever exist. Don't mess with God. And then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? And what is thy country, and from what people art thou? And in Jonah, he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, a Jew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. He's starting to get a little hint of fear at this moment in the wreckage of the vessel they're in, which has made the sea and the dry land. Pick up this napkin here. I'm such a fuss budget with stuff like this. So listen to this here. Okay. Land. Verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew now that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So we see here the concern here, the confession that he makes in verse 7 through 10. And then verse 11 through 13, I marked it as the chaos. And watch this. Then they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. These guys were afraid. Well, that's typical Navy, isn't it? No, I shouldn't say that, should I? Some of you may have been in the Navy. Okay. I know one guy that was in the Navy. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth unto the sea. Watch this, so that the sea shall be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. That's a type of Christ right there. One man offering himself up that others might live. That is Christ. That's what he did. Watch what they do, though. This is the world today of churches. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. Men today are working their brains off. I go to church every Sunday, even took communion last Sunday. I did this. I mowed my neighbor's lawn. I gave my neighbors $10 so that they could buy a coffee. That's how much about they're going to cost if they don't. I did all this, so I'm a good person, Lord. In your name, I did many wonderful works. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 on. And I will say unto them, depart from me. I never knew you. That's a scary verse. When I read that, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I was scared to death. I said, Jesus, I've called on you. I've asked you to forgive my sins. I've called on you and asked you to save my soul. I'm a sinner. I admit it. I need a Savior. Be my Savior. Brand new Christian, no fellowship, just a little Bible. And the Bible said in Matthew 7, then you will, Lord, in your name I preached unto you. In your name I did many wonderful things. In your name I even in swept the floor for my wife. What do you want? And so anyways, depart from me. I never knew you. That's why it's so important to receive Christ into your life. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it, verse 30, to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord now. And that's L-O-R-D, Jehovah God. They're crying unto Jonah's God. And said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. They'd done everything they could to try to save him. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth unto the sea. And the sea ceased from her raging. And Jesus went to the cross for you and me. And the sea of the sin in our lives ceased from its raging. Verse 16. Oh, let me go 15 here. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Why? Because they know that God stilled that storm. And watch what they did. They offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. I wonder what those vows were. I really do. They made a sacrifice unto Jehovah God, it says. Jonah's disobedience caused their obedience. Think about that. God's ways are not our ways, nor his thoughts our thoughts. We will never understand him. Why is this person sick? Why is that person sick? Why is this person, I prayed for them, and nothing? Why do we pray anyways if there's an elect? Why do we do this? Why do we do this? I'll tell you why. Simple. Because Jesus had been talking about prayer, and he had been talking about something, and he had told them, with God all things are possible, without him everything just about in this world is impossible. And he had told them all this stuff, and he says, listen to this, you've got to get a hold of this. And he said to them, the Father knows what you need before you ask it. So why pray? Think about it. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to pray. God knows it all. And then the next verse, he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. Why? If God knows everything we need before we even ask it, why bother? If God's sovereign, and He is, I create good and I create calamity. I, the Lord, Isaiah 45:7, do all these things. If God knows everything about you and what you need, why pray? And then Jesus says, I'm going to teach you to pray now. Because God wants you to commune with Him. He doesn't just want to have a relationship with you on the outside. He wants a relationship of your heart on the inside. Crucial. Who gets the glory? God does. God gets the glory. But I want some of that glory. You might pick up a few rewards for it. And Jesus talks about rewards in heaven. So verse 16 was conversion for sure. I think these guys may have gotten converted. And verse 17, conclusion. We'll be just touching on verse chapter 2. Very simple chapter 2. So anyways, the conclusion, verse 17, I love this. That's why it's called fish bait, the sermon. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Don't you remember Jesus talking about that? I could give you some theology about that beyond a shadow of a doubt that would blow your mind, the comparison between Christ and that. I'm just going to touch on it today, but I just want you to be aware that Jesus verifies there was a Jonah. And he verifies that he was in a big fish for 3 days and three nights. I don't know about you, but I won't want some human being swimming around in my stomach for a while. Just think if you were the fish. You know something? When we're disobedient, others suffer. I think that was one of my points, too. Not only the mariners, the fish suffer. You're going to find out about that in a second. Jonah chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Let's just look at it, because I gave you just what I had told you now is chapter 1 and just a reiteration. We're going to do chapter 2 pretty quick. Then Jonah prayed. Watch this. Then he's there, prayed unto the Lord his God. I got here chastisement, another C. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Okay, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I. Or some of you may have Sheol, which is hell in Scripture, and in the Hebrew and the Greek, it's Hades. Cried I, and thou heardest my voice. It's all hell anyways. Oh, by the way, Hades was divided into two sections, you know that, the good section, the bad section. Those who believed in the coming Savior, those who believed in a coming Savior, not even knowing Christ, not even knowing who He was, those who believed in it were in the paradise side. We saw that in Luke 16. Those others were in the torment side. When Jesus ascended into heaven, the Bible says he took captivity captive. He took those people on the paradise side and brought him with him. And that's why Paul says, with us, soul and spirit, to be absent from the body, 2 Corinthians 5:8, is to be present with the Lord. They're present with the Lord now. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church. People think that's Satan. It has nothing to do with it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. No one goes to paradise now to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. They go to wherever Jesus is, heaven. And so that's important to know, theology. Say, well, I don't care about that. Well, that's okay. You got it anyway. It's free, by the way, free. Any of these little extra things are free. So, watch what he says, confession, chastisement, he's in a fish's belly, confession, verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all the billows and the waves passed over me. So he's casting, picture this, I'm talking about waves, waves that we ain't seen probably, unless you've been out in a race someplace in the ocean. Big waves. How can a person survive? I could really theologically talk about that, but I won't today. The thing is, he's cast into the waves. So we see right here, confession. And watch what he says here in verse, three, same thing. For thou hast cast me into the deep. I want you to note that. That's important. Who threw him in the deep literally? The sailors did. They had no choice. And they said, Lord, let not his blood be upon us. Let not it be. That's what they were saying to the Lord. We got to do this. They're desperate. So they throw him into the sea. But Jonah says, thou hast cast me. Nothing happens to God's children without God being in charge. Nothing. So what happened here anyways? We see confession. We see contrition. Look at verse 4. Then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. I'll talk about that a minute in the end. Looking toward the temple, though, that was in, let's see here. I'm just looking at some of my notes. Well, anyways, it was in Chronicles. So yeah, chapter 6, verse 36 and 39. When people went into captivity, Jews, whenever they went into captivity, whether it's Assyria, whether it's Babylon, whether it's whoever, Rome, anything, well, at that time, forget, let's just say Babylon, Assyria, etc. Whenever they went into captivity, they looked toward the temple because it was at the temple that they saw God's mercy. They saw the sacrifices. They saw the love offerings. They knew that God Almighty wanted to be reconciled with men, with you, with me. And they knew it. And they saw all this stuff and they go, that's the only hope we have. You know something? We have a greater hope. We don't have to look for a temple now. As a matter of fact, those who have received Christ, the Bible says, you are the temple. We have Jesus Christ we can look to. How important, much better than the sacrifices which can only cover sins. Yearly, they had to go back with a high priest going behind that veil. When Christ went to the cross and offered himself, that veil was rent in twain. No more sin. Christ came and took away the sins. Big difference from a covering. You say, well, I still sin now. That you have to let God know that. You think he doesn't know your sin? You think he doesn't know what you watch, what you listen to, who you like, what you just, he watches everything. And the problem with this, and I might as well say it, probably be my last time preaching or anyway. What we see and what we watch, the world has taken us captive. When I was on CB radio and then began ham radio, you ever even said hell on those rigs, you'd have the FCC knocking on your door. On ham radio now, I went on a station, 21, whatever it was like that, and for the life of me, you know, I heard some language that I says, I'm going to find out their call letters and I'll report them personally myself. If you said the word DAM on TV back in the 50s, 60s, early 60s, FCC would nail your program. Now you cannot even turn on anything without swearing the Lord's name in vain, this and everything. Listen, you got a TV, fine, good. Eat the TV. Live with the TV. Sleep with it. I don't care what you do with it. I'm just saying that what has happened is this world. Listen, I'm asked this, and have you seen this story? Have you watched this? Listen, I can't turn nothing on without all these swear words, and especially the Lord's name in vain. Now, I'm not saying to take your TV and throw it out. I'm not saying do it. Look it. I'm not even here to talk about your TV, but I did, didn't I? Jeez. The thing is, what I am trying to say is this. Don't let the devil get a foothold in your life. Look at these young kids today. They could go on the internet. They could bring up pornography on their telephone. I couldn't even call a girl without her father answering when I was in grammar school. What do you want with my daughter? You see? I mean, things have changed. And here's what's happened. The Bible-believing Christian world has gone with the world. I don't think I'll say any more about that. Okay. Look at verse 5 and 6, the circumstances. We're almost done here. So let's see here, chapter 2. That's right. That's where I'm at. Watch what happens to Jonah. The waters compassed me about. Now, remember, Jonah is writing this. He's not seeking his own glory when he tells this story, that's for sure. But he's telling everything that happened to him. And he says in verse 5, the waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Many believe, and I believe too. Well, I can't tell you all I believe about this area here, but I can tell you that I don't have the time. But I can tell you this, that Jonah was sinking, and he was sinking fast. The weeds wrapped around my head. He was near the bottom. That fish wasn't at the top waiting for him. The fish was at the bottom waiting for him. Just where God put that fish to wait. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. There you go. That backs me up, doesn't it? You didn't believe me, did you? I could see some of the looks. Oh, no, the fish was there and jumped up in the air, caught Jonah before he hit the water. Oh, you didn't. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth was with her bars, was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Boy, what a wonderful thing. And what a circumstance. And fish waiting at the bottom. I mean, man, I don't know about you. I go fishing. I can't catch anything. And there's a fish that could have filled my freezer forever. Jonah says in verse 7 here, and by the way, I've got here verse 5 and 6, the circumstances, verse 7, we had read that already, contrition, okay, contrition, I forgot that, I should have put that with verse 4, but that's okay. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Sometimes God gets us to faint, doesn't he? To remember him. Isn't it sad that we have to actually be brought low sometimes to be brought back up again? And my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple, looking toward that temple where God has mercy upon the sinner. And then look what he says in verse 8, chasing the wind. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. What in the world does he mean by that? He cuts in with everything. They're chasing after the wind. Jonah believed the devil's lies. He said, you go to Spain, you go to Tarshish, you'll get away from God. No problem. God will forget all about this. By the time you get there, the weeks will go by and everything. Everything's fine. Oh, did I tell you? I didn't, did I? Probably. God never forgets. And if you continue on that Tarshish road, as Jonah would have done, problems would have just got bigger, not smaller. God's got something for you to do. He'll let you know, and I would advise you to do it. It's simple. sometimes we do so many things. Have you ever thought of this? I do. So many things without asking him. But James says, ask. Who are you to say, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to get this job, and I'm going to get this raise, and I'm going to get this promotion, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be a rock star? Who are you to do anything, James says, without asking God first? You see? So anyways, wow, we're done just about here. Consecration, look at verse 9. But I, he says, he's smartening up, isn't he? Will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. So whatever Jonah's vows were, we don't know. But he vowed something. I would say he vowed, Lord, you let me out of this fish, and I'll be the best prophet you ever heard of. You better wait till chapter 3 and 4 before you're convinced of that. Jonah's a rebellious prophet. He's like that kid. I'm sitting down, Dad, but my heart is still standing. Just like that kid in the seat, though. Verse 10, celebration. So we've had that, huh? Look at how I did all this in a short matter of time. Verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, watch this, and it vomited out Jonah up on dry land. Tell me that fish wasn't sick for a few days. I close with this. I wrote a few points. Few points. Now listen closely, because one of these points may be for you. It may be for you. God gave me this message. All these little points that I put next to the message, whether it be contrition or circumstances or chasing or consecration or celebration or anything, I made them up. He's got this message for you. Certainly got it for me, about how we live for him. Okay, listen to this. Number one, all creatures are also servants of God. How do you like that? You don't think so? They are. And not one sparrow will fall to the ground without his consent. All creatures are servants of God. This big fish, he was obedient. As a matter of fact, I'll go on to say that the fish was more holy than Jonah was at that time, because he obeyed God. Big fish, park yourself by the boat, be at the bottom. I'm going to be sending you some food. You're not going to like it, but a few days we'll get rid of it. But for now, swallow it. And the fish obeyed. Incredible. New Testament calls it a whale. I have no idea what it was. Biggest fish I ever caught was probably 12 inches. Oh, Jonah's little finger would fit in that probably. Okay, second thing. Jonah's circumstances seem impossible, but in that fish, Jonah did demonstrate great faith. He's in a difficult, whoever could possibly be in a more difficult situation than him? And you know what he did? He turned to God. If only we would do that in our difficult situations, huh? Turn to God. Three, the fish's belly does not seem like a conducive place to pray. Who would ever think about praying in a fish's belly? But God hears prayers no matter where you may pray. In your car, on your way to work, on the job, in the cellar, in the garage, mowing the grass, doing this, cutting trees. God hears prayers. And he doesn't care where you pray. He just wants to hear from you. But Lord, you know everything before I even ask. That's what Jesus said. He knows everything you need. But now I'm going to teach you to pray. And the Lord's Prayer comes up. It's only a sample prayer. But Jesus would go on a mountain to pray by himself. Jesus prayed all the time, communing with the Father. And that's what prayer is, communing with the Father. He knows how he's going to answer it. Fourth, lying vanities. You can sin and get away with it. That's a vanity. You can sin. That's what Jonah did. And you know what I like about this whole thing? Well, I don't like it really. The thing that we're disobedient on, God may send a chastisement that mirrors that disobedience. You want to, Jonah, escape from me? We're going to mirror that. You're not going to Spain. You're going down the bottom of the sea, and you're going in a big fish's belly. How's that for escape? Let's see if you like that escape, Jonah. I think God's got a sense of humor here. You look at it. Incredible. Jonah, I mean, he mirrors exactly what Jonah was doing. Another thing I wrote here, our sin affects others. It affected the sailors. It certainly affected the fish. You know how I know? Look at that verse, that last verse, chapter 2. He vomited him up on the land. I hate vomiting. I can't even understand. See, I see hands here. There's other people. Who hates vomiting? If you like vomiting, you do have a problem. We'll talk about that after the service, really. There's a name for that, by the way. Bulimia, I think they call it. Sin breeds darkness. How true. The more you sin, the darker it gets. Jonah ends up in the darkest of darkest here. He's in a whale's belly. Sin breeds darkness. And lying vanities today. I like this one, though, in verse 8. Yeah. What you don't know won't hurt you. So I'll close with this. What you don't know could hurt you deeply. We have a world today, and if the world is listening out there, or if you're listening here and everything, we have a world today, what you don't know won't hurt you. I tell you one thing, if you don't know Jesus Christ, and you've never called on him and asked him to forgive your sins and to save your soul, you will absolutely be in hell for eternity. Well, I don't believe in hell. Well, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Why don't you just take your chances then, huh? Without Christ, there is no life. Your eternal living will be eternal dying in torment. So how simple it is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. If you've never come to Christ, John 1, 12, 13, he came unto his own received him not. The Jews said, we will not have this man to rule over us. Big mistake when they said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children, and we get the Holocaust. Do you think that God does not remember? Pretty quiet in here. I didn't mean to scare you, okay? Lastly, I had written a note, my note too, and this is it. God did a big thing for Jonah. He got him out of a big fish, and he used him with a big city. And guess what Nineveh did? They repented. They repented. And 24 years later, they attacked. For 24 years, God had them secure and put it off for a reason, that attack. I'm not quite sure what that was. Maybe they would repent of their sins, Israel. Maybe they would change. I'm not sure. Trump won for 4 years, and God said enough, and takes him out of the picture now and puts evil in. I don't even know about Trump's salvational status. I don't know nothing about the guy. He's rich. If you send me a few bucks, I'd probably be his friend. Other than that, I don't care about Trump. I don't care about anybody. Whoever God wants in there will be in there. Do we vote? We vote. But this country needs prayer desperately. And I end with that. And you may seem at times like you're in a fish's belly. Examine yourself. Have I done something to grieve you, God? I think we're pretty good at that. Am I judging my standards by the world's standards? Am I doing that? That's bad. Judge yourself by God's holy standards. And God bless you. And let's finish with a hymn. Then we'll pray and close.